Tonight, we're going to jump into something that I think is it's foundational. And if you're visiting with us, I am excited that you're here, and we're appreciative that you could join with us, and I hope that you just feel comfortable joining in and peeking in as to what we do here each week. If you are just joining us, we have just started a little series called Inside Out, and what we're really trying to do with this series is trying to make it clear to people how simple this message really is, how simple it is to have this church idea of there being something very central to this group called the followers of Christ. And in review, I'm going to mention that Jesus, on the night before he died, took his 12 disciples and he pulled them together. And he said, hey, I'm going to give you guys a new commandment. This is a new thing I want you guys to really take seriously. I want you to love one another. And the whole world's going to know that you're my disciples based on how well you love one another. And so that was what we started this whole thing with. Like, this is kind of foundational to this whole series. And then last week we talked about how sometimes the community outside looks at this community inside and they don't really see all of the things that we would want them to see. They don't see the love. They see some of the same things they see on the outside. So we talked last week a little bit, how do we handle this on the inside? And we don't talk about putting up big rules and those kinds of things that kind of make the outsider go, no thanks. We end up having to deal with each other in a very messy way on the inside to keep the love alive so that people on the outside could still be attracted to what's happening on the inside. So that was last week. And that brings us to this week. And this week, I really think it would be important for us to understand, what is it about the inside? What is the power source that makes this community tick? What is the thing that everybody would describe as being red hot? What's the red hot center? I mean, the real source at the center of this community. And I know a lot of people might think that it's a name. I know I grew up thinking, you know, my mom used to share with me this old hymn. There's just something about that name. You guys ever heard that one? That's it's old. There's just something about that name is a very common thing that ended up kind of becoming something central to me. I thought, it's just the name of Jesus. That's what it is. This must be the name. There's something magical about it. There's something mystical about it. Or maybe it's a truth that's at the middle. Maybe it's a claim. Maybe it's that Jesus says that he's the only way, the truth, and the life, and there's something about that's central. Maybe it's a teaching, a specific idea that Jesus ended up, a concept that he was teaching. Maybe it's a formula. I know a lot of times people say, you know what? I got really close to this thing, and I felt something hot. I felt something good, and they want to recreate it. And so they're talking about, I went to church one time, and there was the preacher was talking, and there was something that just kind of ignited within me. And he talked about this message of Jesus, and I know that it's the formula. And so if we're going to end up telling other people about it, then this is what we need to do. We need to get them, I think he talked about repentance, and he talked about baptism. But we can't forget about the fact that people first need to hear. And if we got to get them to hear, then what's the next thing? Well, maybe then they need to understand and have faith. And then we need to get them to pray. And then we get this crazy formula together. It's like, we got to hear, we got to believe, we got to pray, and then we got to repent, and we got to be baptized, and there's this whole formula that we think that we're being drawn to at the center. And there's all kinds of these false ideas that we believe is at the center of this circle. And then we come back to this idea, it can't be that complicated. It must just be love that's at the center. That's what it is. Let's just make it love at the center. And then everybody's saying, well, if it's just love at the center, then maybe I could make up my own definition of love. And there might be some of you here that have different religious backgrounds. Maybe some of you come from a Buddhist background or a Muslim background or a Mormon background or maybe a Jehovah's Witness background. And if you do, there's nothing about those that we're going to make fun of tonight, and we're going to respect everyone's position here. But I'm going to tell you clearly tonight, as a believer in Jesus, what is at the center of our circle? What is at the center of this circle? Because I think what can end up becoming confusing is sometimes people can say, I'm going to make Buddha my Jesus. I'm going to make Muhammad my Jesus. I'm going to make something else my Jesus in the name of love. And you can see how it can become kind of confusing as to what is actually at the center. And maybe this might help. This might help you understand what I'm kind of going through and what I am trying to convey here tonight. My kids, when they were little, my kids are all pretty big now. Junior high, they think they're big, right? And in high school. And I have a fifth grader too. I can't forget Ren. But I remember when I had 3- and 4-year-old kids, and it was a fun time. And I remember that one time they got into our car, and it was the middle of the summer, and those seat belts with the metal that shows there, and how it gets to like 937 degrees inside your car in the middle of the summer, and they came in and they touched one of those seat belts and burned them awful. And then it didn't matter from there on the rest of their life. Well, not the rest of their life. It'd be kind of funny if I could actually say that. But for many, many months after that, my kids would get in the car, middle of December. It's 2 degrees out. Don't touch the seatbelt. It's hot. It's really hot. And we don't want to touch that because we learned our lesson about what's hot. And here's kind of what I'm getting at tonight, is I think all of us have experienced something along the way. No matter how far away from Jesus you've been, somewhere along the line, you have met up with the name of Jesus, a concept of Jesus, a teaching of Jesus, the love of Jesus. And even those aren't the real center. It's kind of like they reflect the real center, the real source, the real power that gives off heat. And we know, as we're college students, that that seatbelt was not hot. It reflected the sun. And we also know that there are times that we are experiencing a teaching, we're experiencing a truth, we're experiencing something of Jesus, and there was something, you know, because you're no dummy, that there was something hot about that study you were in. There's something very intense about that concept or that moment that you prayed for the first time in your own room, and you know something happened there. You know it. And you're just not sure if it was a formula, but something happened in a way that you're like trying to recreate it because you know something was strong in that moment. Well, I want to tell you tonight, whether you've been a Christian your whole life, whether you're just kind of experiencing it, or whether you've never heard it in your entire life, this is the center tonight. This is the power source tonight. It's the resurrection of a guy named Jesus. It's the power of him raising from the dead. And I know some of you are like, man, that is way out there. That is freaky. That is like something I don't think I could swallow. Hey, you don't have to swallow that tonight. But I'm telling you, that's what and that's what many of us have experienced the power of. It's the power of the resurrection that changes lives. It is nothing less, it is nothing more. And I know that that sounds kind of freaky and it sounds kind of weird, and so here's what I want to do. I want to unmystify it for you tonight. My goal is to kind of unpackage this in a way that a common person like you and like me especially are just going to be able to understand and able to maybe grasp, because this is not just some teaching found in a book. This is a historical event. And the difference between all other religions and this thing called Christianity is that we are basing our entire movement upon an event that happened in history. It's an event. It's not a belief. It's not a concept. It's not a list. It's an event. And this event happened about 2,000 years ago. And it happened in a city in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a city on a hill, and it was maybe 2.5, 3 miles wide. I've been able to visit it. It's very small. The original town, the original city of Jerusalem is like two campuses. It's like ISU campus next to another ISU campus. Like you could walk everywhere. It's really kind of a tight, confined space. And back then, you know, the cities weren't so big. There wasn't as much of a population. So, I mean, this really was the way it was. And so word spread fast. People knew each other. And there was this guy named Jesus. And you say, the power of the name. Was it the power of the name? Jesus was a pretty common name. Joe. Hey, Joe. Joe who? Joe from Nazareth. Jesus from Nazareth. Jesus from Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Joe. Joe from Clinton. Can anything good come from Clinton? Cody? Can anything good come from Clinton? This is the way it was. It was just Clinton. Nazareth was about as far away as Clinton is from Bloomington Normal. And people are hanging out here and they're like, hey, Nazareth's just up the street. Who is this Jesus? This Jesus from Nazareth. And he starts doing these miracles. He starts doing these signs. He starts doing these things. He starts teaching and preaching like he knew what he was talking about. And these authorities are all baffled by him. And he's just like, he teaches as someone who has authority. And this guy has taken the city by storm. And he goes on tour and he goes through Galilee and he goes out into the province and he walks around into these country cities. It's called Galilee. Like he went out to Carlock. And he roamed around the Downs. And he's just around this area. And all of us are just common folks, just like we're common folks. These weren't all theologians that were waiting for the Messiah to come in Jerusalem. These guys were people that made tents. These were people that hung out. These were people that just did average stuff. These were average Joes. And Jesus was an average name and an average guy. But did unaverage things and got people talking. And it's like, when is he coming back around here? Because when he comes back around, I think I might want to show up. Because this guy's got, he's got a reputation that precedes him. And he started teaching, and he started doing all of these things. And really what I really want to focus in on here is that Jesus ended up showing up. I mean, he had a reputation that was kind of building, and he'd get so popular that he'd hide out, and then he'd come back, and then he'd hide out, and he'd come back, and there's this growing popularity, and you can kind of feel it, can't you? You can kind of feel what would have happened, and you guys know that there was a shooting here in town at my freshman in high school's high school a couple weeks ago. I think most of it. How many of you heard about that, right? Most of you did, right? And the rumors fly, and the talk around the water cooler, and the talk about the talk at school and in class, and everyone's kind of, I heard this and I heard that, and there's this stirring that goes on. Imagine if you like had met the guy. Hey, I met the guy. What? What'd he say? Firsthand? Yeah. And I kind of had an experience similar to that because my daughter's friend, who comes to our house on Sunday nights, was in that classroom. And I was like, tell me what happened. I mean, you're a firsthand witness. I've heard all the stories. I've heard the reports. I've read the articles. I want to hear firsthand. You were a firsthand witness. Tell me what you heard. Tell me what you saw. What'd you feel? And this is really a story of what was happening in that time. Like, the reputation was out there. Everybody heard of Jesus. Just like everyone raised their hand now. Everybody would have raised their hand in that day. I heard of this guy. Have you seen him? My friend's friend saw him. And I saw him one day. I was walking down the street. And he's a celebrity. And people know him. And I want you to get the feel of what that would have been like in Jerusalem. And there was a buildup that happened to the most religious week of the year. Where there's going to be, as the Jews, and this is the Jewish world, God's chosen people, they really were dominant as far as the population there in Jerusalem. And there was going to be a holy week. And in that holy week, they're going to have three holidays, three festivals: Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. And they were going to happen, actually, on this particular year, they were going to happen on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And Friday comes, and this celebration of Passover, where they put blood on a post, they see this Jesus, and there's blood on a post. And they're like, what's going on? And then the next day, when they celebrated unleavened bread, they would part of their practice was that they would wrap up this broken bread and they would hide it. And then you've got this broken body of Jesus on Saturday that they wrapped up and they hid. And then Sunday came and it was the Feast of First Fruits, where they celebrated the first of its kind that came up out of the ground, this first fruit. And Jesus comes up out of the tomb on Sunday. And he says, I'm the first of my kind. And there's many more that are going to come, but I'm the first of my kind. And God used those holidays and he used those days to help people really begin to see that this Jesus really is who he said he was. He said he was the Son of God. And this resurrection is what the source of all of this comes from. And so the resurrection happens, and there's all kinds of talk now. I mean, oh my gosh, you thought there was talk before. There is talk like crazy going on now. I heard he raised from the dead. I went by and I checked the tomb. It's empty. This guy saw where he was buried. He's not there anymore. And all of this stir begins to happen. And people start talking about, and all these Jesus sightings start to happen. I heard he was with the 12. I heard he was 120 the other day. I think I saw him on the street. I saw him walking down the road. He was on his way to Emmaus talking to a couple guys. I don't know. And you start seeing these sightings of Jesus. And the buildup starts to happen. And the next holiday was always 50 days after First Fruits, the fourth holiday. You guys been keeping track, right? The first one was, we don't need to repeat. There's three. And then after that third one, after festival, after First Fruits, you waited 50 days, and there was Pentecost. Penta means 50, right? You guys are smart. Penta, 50. 50 days after that. So we're talking about recent history. Month and a half ago, Jesus rose from the dead. There's all this stir. Now we are in a new holiday. It's the Feast of Pentecost. And this is where we pick up our story. Are you guys with me? We're kind of in this together. Let's read together. It says this, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And that word tongues there means language. And there were people from all different languages, all different countries that were in town in this small area. There were people, it says that there were residents from Mesopotamia, Elamites, Medes, all of these different backgrounds, different countries, all came together in this small town on this one day. And of course, Jesus, God saying, I think I'm going to choose this day to be the day that we open church. This is opening day. This is going to be opening day of the church. And he says, I'm going to make it so clear to everybody because everybody's in a stir and everybody wonders what's going on. They know the resurrection happened because everyone's talking about it. And I'm going to take advantage of this time because even the new people that are coming in from out of town are hearing word from the locals that there's a crazy, crazy thing happening in our midst. And there's this guy who rose from the dead, supposedly, and I think I've seen him. And he's going to take advantage of that day, and he's going to make it really obvious. There's going to be a big wind that's going to come in. There's going to be something visible, like a tongue of fire that's going to rest on the apostles' heads, and they're going to be like, oh, they're the apostles. And then they're going to end up going to speak, stand up, and they're just uneducated guys from Downs and Carlock. And they stand up, and they start to talk, and everybody from every country that's there can understand what they're hearing, and they're like, what is going on? This is freaky. And then Peter stands up, and he calms the crowd. And he's like, let me explain to you what's happening. Men of Israel, listen to this. Joe from Clinton was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, Jesus of Nazareth. He was accredited to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. I'm not telling you anything new here. I think that's a really important part of this text. He's not preaching new information. Hey, you guys know this. He's been here. He's been doing wonders and signs. And hey, Dave, I know he ended up healing you the other day. And remember we did with your wife there the other day, Cody? That was pretty, oh, I don't have a wife yet. And you know what he did with, I mean, as you yourselves know, this happened. Next. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Shame, shame. Where are we at? But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. He was God's son, and there was a power within him, a power that kept him from staying in the grave. It was impossible for him. He was not like us, and you all know it. The way he walked around, the way he taught, the way he healed, the way he loved, the way he raised from the dead, this was the Son of God. And people are like, I'm seeing it. And then he starts quoting David, and I don't want to get into the whole text, but one of the quotes there from Psalm 16 is, he says, David said a long time ago that you will not let your Holy One see decay. David said it, people. This is part of Peter's speech. David, a long time. You guys know David? He's someone we've been reading for a long time. He said his Holy One won't see decay, and look, he just popped up from the grave. Go and check it. Next. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch, David, died and was buried, and his tomb is right over here in School Street to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him an oath we are all witnesses of the fact. That was my bad. I think I squeezed that in there. He would say, we are all witnesses of the fact. And we are all witnesses of the fact. This is important, that we are all witnesses of this fact. Okay? We are all witnesses. He's not saying, I heard this. He's not saying this was a teaching. He's not saying, and he's saying, you guys all saw it. And all this is like, we were in the room when the kid did the thing with the shooting. It's like we're firsthand witnesses. That's a bad analogy, because that was a negative thing and this is a positive thing. But you get what I'm trying to say. We are here. We are witnesses of the fact. I don't know why it says place. Place one of his descendants on his throne. Okay. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life. And we're all witnesses of the fact. Thank you, Ramo. That's where that goes. And we're all witnesses of the fact. Okay, that's where that was supposed to go. Now here we go. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. God, who has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now here's the thing. We can point back at them and say, yeah, they were so mean, they put Jesus on the cross. If you have any sin in your life, you've had something to do with tacking Jesus to the cross as well. Because he came to die, not just to show he could raise from the dead. He came to die because he wanted to transfer that power, that source, that hot central heat into your life, into your heart, so that you could experience a rising of the dead of sorts, so that you wouldn't have to live in sin anymore, because he knew you can't do it. Jesus says, I made you. I know what you can do. You can do some awesome things, but you cannot get rid of your sin. I got to do that for you, and it's only the power of the resurrection that's going to do it. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, attend church regularly. Tithe. Give 10% and memorize some commandments. Oh no, that's not what it says. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now think about how simple this was. This is simple. Repent means turn around. Well, what do we do? What do we do? And Peter's up front, and he's got all these people that are like, yeah, we killed him. Yeah, we feel bad. Yeah, I know we rose from the dead. And there's this big stir, and there's tongues of fire hanging out, and God's real, and oh my gosh, what do I do? And Peter stood up, and he said, this is what you do. You just turn around, and you identify with the resurrection. Quit doing what you're doing. Change your life, but identify with the resurrection, which is being baptized. Being baptized means that you're dying to yourself, you're being buried, and you're raising to walk a new life. That's the picture of baptism. Nothing very intense or difficult to understand about it. Very simple. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. For all whom the Lord our God will call. Do you know who that all who are far off is? It's their great-great-great-great-great-great-grandkids, who was your great-great-great-great-grandpa, who passed it on down to their kid, to their kid, to their kid, so that your grandpa could tell your mom, could tell you. And we are descendants of this very thing that was an event in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, and it's still going on today. And the power of it was so strong that somebody along the way said, this Jesus has changed history. Let's start putting our calendar aside, and we're going to start counting the years based upon his life because he has changed the whole course of history. And today is the year 2012 because we're counting from the very day that this guy rose from the dead. This is the truth. This is the gospel. This is the power of the gospel. And it's that power that he wants to transfer into your life. And it's what I want for you more than anything else. It's been passed on. What a miracle. How many things do you think religiously can survive over even one semester, over one course of a generation? Not only did this survive a generation, it is thriving today. Is there one more scripture? And with many other words, he warned them to plead, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted the message were baptized, death, burial, and resurrection, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Out of 3,000 that day, do you think out of somewhere along the way, they'd be like, you know, I'm really tired of waiting in line. You know how long it would take to baptize 3,000 people in our little tank over at the campus house? 3,000 people are getting baptized that day. You'd think maybe there'd be a recording of one of them saying, you know what, I think this is a big farce. And I know where he's buried. It's 8 blocks away. It's on the corner of Main and School. Or it's on the corner of Main and College. Let's just walk on over there and dig up the grave. They could have done that. This isn't like ancient history. This happened a month and a half ago. And they didn't do it. 3,000 people there knew the truth. They knew what happened, and they surrendered to this concept, not to this concept, to this event, to this notion. Jesus died and rose from the dead. That's the center of this circle. That's what's red hot. And sometimes that resurrection is reflected in teaching, and you feel it. And then we start thinking that was the teaching, and the teaching after a while runs cold. And you know what happens is throughout the course of this book of Acts, which is a history book, is you start seeing these people who were revering the name. It doesn't even say Jesus anymore. Many times throughout the book of Acts, it says, and they just were revered with the name. They were counted worthy for suffering for the name. Everyone knows the name. And it was a common name, but it became a powerful name. And that name reflected the resurrection. And there's other place in Acts where it says that many people were added to the way. It was called the way. And it was a powerful thing because it was associated with the resurrection, because Jesus said, I am the way. And many years later, we think, oh, there's something really powerful about the phrase the way. And then in the 70s, they came up with a Bible that said the way. It was this big, gaudy green thing. It said the way. Have you guys ever seen that one? And there was even a religion that started called the way, and it just kind of fell flat, and it was kind of cold, like a car seat gets cold. Because it wasn't reflecting the resurrection anymore. And so tonight, this is what I'm excited about doing, is I'm excited about us introducing this idea of communion. We don't always take communion. And some of you come from some backgrounds where you're like, I don't think I can take communion with you because I think our church has certain regulations that keep us from taking communion with other people. That's fine. If you don't need to, you don't need to take communion. But here, we're just opening it up for anyone that believes that the resurrection. Now I'm going to take that back. More than believes that it happened. Has grabbed hold of the resurrection and made it their own. And maybe you're someone here tonight that's never really done that. And maybe it's not time yet for you, and maybe you're just observing tonight. Welcome, glad you're here. I'm not going to force you to do anything. But maybe for some of you, you're like, this is long overdue. Because I got things in my heart. I got things in my life. I've got sin going on that I cannot kick it on my own. And I got things that have happened to me in the past. I have abuse that's happened. I have relationships I can't heal. I have addictions I can't break. And I need the power that is beyond anything that I can muster up. And Jesus says, that's what I'm here for. That's why I rose. I'm on your side. I'm not trying to sign you on to a religious thing. I'm not trying to get you to skip football on Sundays for the rest of your life. I'm not trying to get you to just attend church. Here's what I'm trying to do. Jesus says, I've come so that you may have the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the truth is this: I rose from the dead. And I want you to have the same power. And so what we're going to do tonight is, if you believe that that's something that you need to internalize, we have communion set up for you. And God has set this up. Jesus set this up. Do you guys also remember the night before he died? He had a communion with these guys, with his bros. And he broke bread and he said, hey, take this in remembrance of me. And they didn't really know what a broken piece of bread and what juice was totally representing at that time. But we know today. And we have an opportunity tonight to maybe for the first time, or maybe for the thousandth time, easy for me to say, it might be an opportunity for you to let the resurrection pour over you, to internalize it, to eat and to drink of this representation of what Jesus did for you. And we're going to kick the lights down. We'll have the band worship, lead some worship. We'll have three or four songs at the end. And this is kind of what I want us to do. I just want this to be a time between you and the Lord. And just let God lead you how he wants to lead you. Let's all stand. Lord, I want to thank you that you came for average people. You came for people that are like you, like me. And you came for a whole group of people that didn't know what confirmation meant. They'd never heard the term minister. They never heard the term pastor. They never heard the term reverend. They never heard the term vicar. They don't know what a parsonage is. They didn't know what a worship center was. They didn't know what pews were. They didn't know what a pulpit was. They didn't know what a choir was or what a worship song was. They didn't know what church policies were. They didn't know what a statement of faith was. But they knew that they saw a guy, an average guy, who did unaverage things, who raised from the dead. And God, I want to be like them. I don't want to be like the messy church community that's here that's arguing about doctrine. I don't want to be about part of this community that discusses of what day we should meet or how we should meet or where we should meet. I want to be a simple person like those simple people were on opening day. Help us to be in tune with that opening day mentality, to let your resurrection power sweep over this place, and that we would become followers of you in a way that would be red hot, that we would be in touch with the source, the center of the circle, the resurrection power of our man named Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.